Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. What I'd like to do is read the account from John 12 for you this morning, John chapter 12 and verses 12 through 19. John, the 12th chapter, and verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Why are there palms and why is there a crowd? Because Jesus was exciting. I dare say Jesus was the person that drew a crowd. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and John actually speaks about that, doesn't it? He talks about the fact that those people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, well, they told a lot of other people. And a lot of people came to meet Jesus. Why? Well, after all, he might do something exciting. He might do another miraculous sign. You see, it's fun to wave palm branches when God might do something cool. God might do what I want. Let's wave the palm branch. Let's get excited. Maybe I'd like to meet him, hang out with him. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. I don't know what you think of as you approach Holy Week and you think of Palm Sunday. I know obviously the first thing you think of is the palms. To me, it always serves as a reminder for myself, just how fickle and how hypocritical and phony I can be. It's so easy to wave the palms when I get what I want. It's so easy to wave the palms when I'm not sick, when I'm not hurting, when there's money in the savings account. Is there ever money in the savings account? Anyway. When things are going great, it's so easy to wave the palms. But Palm Sunday reminds me that somehow I've got a short memory. I don't know about you, but I sure seem to. As soon as God wills a little bit of suffering in my life, my first response is not, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's, "Why, God, don't you love me?" I found that I'm not alone in that struggle. I know many people have a hard time reconciling the fact that a loving God would allow us to suffer. It's interesting that for family devotions, Martin Luther once read the account of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22, and his wife said, "I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that." And Luther replied, "But he did." Today we're going to look at Jesus. We're looking at his suffering today, and we'll be in the book of Luke, as we have been throughout this series the last several weeks. And I really believe if we understand the suffering of Jesus, it will help us get through the suffering that, yes, I'm going to say it, we will experience. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. You see, when I respond to circumstances of life by questioning God, and more specifically questioning his character, his goodness, it means that I don't truly know him as well as I should. I think a lot of our bad reaction sometimes is bad theology. We have an American mindset that I deserve everything great, and God's the one that's going to get it to happen. Now, if I can just get him in that little box and make him move, off we go. The fact is, our Savior is not one who is unsympathetic to our pain and suffering. It's so easy when we hurt to say, God, do you care at all? Verse 7, Hebrews 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Notice it says he was heard, and yet he still suffered and died, didn't he? God didn't ignore him, but it also wasn't his will for him to escape the sacrifice that he was to become. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Do you catch what verse 8 just said there? He learned obedience from what he suffered. The bad news for us this morning is that he wants us to be obedient. The worst news is, how are we going to learn obedience? Suffering. And it says that because he learned obedience from what he suffered, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. You know what? It's this idea that God is perfecting us. He is making us more like him. And you know what the process is? Suffering. You see, suffering is not a random act. It is never a malicious act from God's perspective. It is to make us more like him, to perfect us, to make us of greater use and service in his kingdom. He will be glorified, and we will, believe it or not, find our greatest delight. Someone asked C.S. Lewis once, why do the righteous suffer? He replied, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. I want to look at three ways in which our Savior suffered. He suffered emotional suffering, physical suffering, and spiritual suffering. Now, we looked at an example of the first kind of suffering, this emotional suffering, last week. But let's look at Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Luke chapter 22, again, this is our account of the Apostle Peter who denied Christ. So we talked about this last week, but I want us to look at this account again. Look at this in the context of emotional suffering. Luke chapter 22, and beginning in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I believe that Scripture teaches and demonstrates that Jesus was fully man and fully God. Theologians call that the incarnation, but God become flesh. And because of that human side of him, he had emotions, he had feelings, he was not impervious to emotional pain, relational pain. And imagine how hard it must have been for Jesus, who had loved Peter so deeply. We talked about this last week, that Peter was one of the inner three of the 12, even, and was so close to Jesus and spent so much time with Jesus. Jesus loved Peter. And to have Peter deny that he even knew him, certainly Peter was hurt when he realized what he had done in verse 62. But I believe most definitely Jesus was hurt by Peter's denial. And I believe that one of the reasons that Peter wept so bitterly is that he must have seen the pain in Jesus' eyes. And we think about this In verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and we say, oh man, Peter, he must have just felt awful. Flip it around. How do you think Jesus felt? When Jesus looked at Peter, what do you think his face looked like? The pain in Jesus' face must have been what hurt Peter so much. It's because he realized how badly, how deeply he had wounded the Savior who loved him so much. Now think about this. The next time someone hurts you, the next time you're in an emotional tragedy, you feel betrayed, you feel depressed, you feel alone, resist the temptation to say, God, don't you love me? How could you let me experience this? Because you know what? He already has. He knows what it feels like to feel abandoned, to feel alone, to feel that when he is in his hour of greatest need, everybody takes off and a friend cannot be found. Have you ever felt that way? So has he. He knows what it's like to hurt emotionally. I believe psychology is an important profession. I praise God for those who have contributed in the field and the study of psychology, but I believe many people who have emotional hurts would find great strength and great healing if they would look at Jesus and identify with the one who really understands their pain. How is Jesus able to care for us? Because he's felt the pain himself. He knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be hurt, to be betrayed, to experience deep emotional pain. Secondly, and probably what we think of most when we think of the suffering of Christ, he suffered physical suffering. The other night at our soup supper, we talked about, I simply asked the question to go around the room and describe a time that you've seen either a theatrical presentation, a movie, or a drama of some kind, or a reading of the account of Christ's suffering. And to talk about that and how you responded to that. I got to tell you, for those of you who weren't there Wednesday night, the tenderness of people speaking and the tears that were welling up in our eyes just talking about the suffering of Christ, the physical suffering that he endured for us. It was quite moving. I had a whole rest of a study that we were going to do. We didn't get there. As we just went around the room and talked about Christ's physical suffering for us. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? That he would be willing to die and suffer in the manner that he did for us. Physical pain. Now consider, Jesus has just experienced abandonment by one who wasn't too long ago. Lord, I would die for you. To, I don't know him. I don't know him at all. The heartbreak that he's experiencing. And now we find Luke, we'll pick up again in Luke 22. Look at verses 63 and through 65. We're going to look at a couple of passages in Luke 22 and 23. Luke 22, beginning in verse 63, the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Moving into the next chapter, Luke 23, verses 10 through 12. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. And then verses 20 through 25, Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 25. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Jesus was mocked and beaten. And really, that mocking is, again, kind of falls into that category of emotional pain. You think of the schoolyard bully and the mocking. Boy, that can really hurt, can't it? Have you ever been mocked? Boy, that is a hurtful thing. Now, this beating here is a flogging. This is not a minor event. Probably some of you who do remember seeing The Passion of the Christ, one of the toughest parts of the movie to watch is, in fact, the flogging scenes that are so graphic. It was not just a mild beating. A Roman flogging was something that one barely survived. Before Jesus ever would have made it to the cross, he would have already been a very gory and mangled mess. Now, it says here that they put a robe on him. And we think they're mocking him again. They're putting the robe on him. And certainly that is a horrible thing. What you may not think about is the fact that he's just had a tremendous flogging. His bare skin has been ripped open. That cloth would stick to it. Remember, that robe is going to come off again later. It's going to cause more pain. Jesus would have been crucified completely naked. Certainly, I appreciate Hollywood's accounts to dress the actor up in that movie, but in real life, as part of the Romans' effort to humiliate the ones they were punishing, that person on the cross would be completely naked. And they would have pulled that robe off of the flesh that had already been ripped open. Jesus would have been in terrible agony. John actually gives us the extra detail about that robe in John 19, verses 1 through 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. I want you to hear me this morning, folks. I don't for one minute want to diminish any physical suffering that you may have experienced or may even be experiencing now, or maybe you've been experiencing it for quite some time. And I will confess, I have not experienced physical suffering to a degree that maybe some of you have, and certainly I know others in this world have suffered physical pain to an unbelievable degree. But when we suffer physical pain, we need to look to Jesus. More than anybody, he understands what physical pain is about. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Boy, when you suffer physical pain, is it not easy to grow weary and lose heart? It is. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on the pain, fix your eyes on the one who identifies with that pain. His suffering was for our benefit, so that we would be encouraged and not lose heart. Someone here this morning needs to hear that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes, he knows about the physical pain you're suffering, and he cares. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier, and her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. The doctor asked, "Would you give your blood to Mary?" Johnny hesitated as his lower lip started to tremble. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy. And neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving up his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, did not have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to give not just his blood, but his life. Jesus understands physical suffering and the sacrifice of his physical body. Finally, and maybe we've never thought about this, Jesus suffered spiritual suffering. How's that possible? We understand the emotional suffering. We understand the physical suffering. We're going to jump over to the Gospel of Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 15. Towards the very end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Let's look at verses 33 and 34. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took all the sins of the whole world, past, present, future, all of yours and all of mine, all of humanity's upon himself. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why in the world would he say that? What does sin do in our relationship with God? Puts up a wall of separation. God is holy. God is perfect. God cannot accept sin, even of the smallest and in our eyes most insignificant variety. He's perfect. He's holy. And when there is sin, there is separation from God. And Jesus, taking the sins of the world upon himself, now experiences total and complete separation from God the Father. And he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He is overwhelmed with the separation from God that sin brings. You've heard me preach on it before. You know that hell is a real place. Hell is a terrible punishment. But do you realize that the horror of hell is not the flames or the torment of the demons? Hell is a terrible place of punishment because there is complete and total and utter separation from God the Father. God is gone completely. God, who is the source of all love, God, who is the source of all joy, who is the source of all peace, the Father of all compassion, is completely absent and will be forever. And Jesus experiences that awful separation and cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, who was and is God, had communion and fellowship with the Father from all of eternity, and now, in this horrible moment, he is able to identify with every lost sinner who has ever lived. Spiritual suffering. I ask you this morning, do you not love him? You've heard of his suffering for you. You've discovered that he truly has compassion for you. Do you not love him this morning? You're here this morning and you're struggling. You're in pain. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's endured the pain for you. When you're tempted to throw away the palms of worship and question his character, I hope you'll have a fresh vision of the nail prints. I hope you'll remember that he endured every last bit of the ridicule. He endured the beatings. He endured the separation from God the Father. He endured it for you. If you've not accepted his sacrifice for your sin, now's the time. Receive him as your Savior. Has he promised to take your pain away? No, he has not. But remember, God the Father didn't take away Jesus' pain either. Even though he prayed with sweat drops of blood, but he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And he's promised you a place where there is no suffering, where there is no pain, where there is no torment, there is no mocking, there is no ridicule, there is no accusations. But there is eternity in his presence. Be encouraged. He cares for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, why you would sacrifice yourself for us, we continue to be amazed. We're not worthy of it. And yet, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. That joy included making us right with the Father so that the relationship could be restored. Lord, help us to praise you and shout Hosanna in good times and bad. Help us not to throw aside the palms when suffering happens, but Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Give us a vision of the crown of thorns. Give us a vision of the scars that are on your back, the nail prints in your hands. When we experience suffering, help us to remember that we can cast all of our cares upon you. Why? Because you care for us. You're acquainted with grief. And Lord, I do ask that if there be any who have not accepted you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the very day they bow before you and ask for your forgiveness that you purchased on that cross, and find one who will be with them, who will never leave them nor forsake them, but grant them a place in heaven with you. Thank you for the promises of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.